For our scripture reading this morning, we turn to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, and let's read the entire chapter. This is Paul giving his confession before King Agrippa, and one of the three passages in scripture where the name Christian is used. When Paul says, almost, or when King Agrippa says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Let's read the entirety of this chapter, Acts chapter 26. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, keeping in mind that Paul has been in prison for 2 years, and now he's giving his defense, Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore, I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise of God made unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, This man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. Thus far, we read God's holy and inspired word. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. It's on the basis of this passage in sacred scripture and others like it that we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism. The Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 12, which is found on page 8 in the back of the Psalter. Lord's Day 12 of the Heidelberg Catechism, found on page 8. Keeping in mind that what the Heidelberg Catechism is doing now is going and giving an explanation of all of the articles of faith. As we read of them in Lord's Day 7, all of the articles of the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God the Father, and I believe in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, and now the Catechism is going through these names of Jesus, so that Lord's Day 11 concerned the name Jesus, Lord's Day 12 concerns the name Christ. Last Lord's Day, we considered especially the first question and answer, and this morning we considered especially the second question and answer, but let's read both of them. Let's read both of them. Question 31, why is he called Christ, that is, anointed? Because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption, and to be our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us, and also to be our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation he has purchased for us. And now the second question, but why art thou called a Christian? And you understand, why do we take upon ourselves the name of Christ in that name Christian? And the answer, because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of his anointing, that so I may confess his name and present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness unto him, and also that with a free and good conscience I may fight against sin and Satan in this life, and afterwards reign with him eternally over all creatures. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the question the Heidelberg Catechism sets before us is this: why art thou called a Christian? And I trust that's not only what other people call you, but that also is your estimation of yourself, that you are a Christian. And yet the question of this Lord's Day 12, is even deeper than that. Are you and I called Christians because we very, really, truly are Christians? Is that what people conclude when they listen to us speak and when they hear our words, or even if other people do not even hear us speak, but they simply observe us from afar and take note of the way that we behave ourselves, would others still come to that conclusion that that man, that woman, that child, there's no doubt about it, he or she is a Christian? The name Christian isn't understood in the world today. Many think that if you belong to this or that nation, then you must be a Christian. Many think that if you're not a Muslim, if you're not a Hindu, or if you're not a Buddhist, then by default, you must be a Christian. And then even to compound the issue, there are many in this world who call themselves Christian, but they don't have the vaguest idea of who Jesus Christ is. At least not the Jesus who's revealed to us in sacred scripture. And because they don't know who Christ truly is, then they don't follow in the footsteps of Christ and therefore do not show themselves to be true Christians. Well, in all the Bible, you find the word Christian only three times. Many other places in the Bible, God's people are referred to as the elect. Many other places, the scripture refers to God's people as that, God's people, the people of God, and even as the beloved in Jesus Christ. But three times, the Bible mentions the word Christian. In the first place, a few chapters earlier in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, that's the first time we come across the name Christian. Acts 11, verse 26, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. They were called Christians, that is, believers in Antioch, did not pick that name out for themselves, but that was a name that others in the city chose to give them, and could easily have been that that was a name that they chose to mock and ridicule God's people. They say, you are Christians because you follow the teachings of that dead man, Jesus of Nazareth, whom you claim to be the Christ, and therefore we're going to call you Christians. In the second place, in 1 Peter 4, verse 16, we have another reference. 1 Peter 4, verse 16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. And this verse, 1 Peter 4, verse 16, teaches us that being a Christian means that you will experience suffering for the sake of your discipleship of Jesus Christ. To be a Christian means that you have been united to Christ, that you believe what he teaches. It means that we are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And confessing those things in the midst of this wicked and ungodly world will mean a certain amount of suffering on our part. And then the third place that the name Christian is mentioned is here in Acts chapter 26. We read that verse King Agrippa says to Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Well, let's examine what it means to be a Christian, as we have that in the theme of the sermon this morning, partakers of Christ's anointing. That simply means what it means to be a Christian, to be partaker of Christ's anointing. In the first place, let's note our identity, who we are. Second place, let's notice the result. And the result is that we are also prophets, priests, and kings. And finally, let's note the privilege. The privilege it is to be partakers of Christ's anointing. To be a Christian, according to the very name, is to be one who is united to Jesus Christ Himself. And even you children recognize that the name Christ is in that name Christian. And therefore, to be a Christian is to be vitally connected to and united to Jesus Christ. And that's why the Heidelberg Catechism, the first it asks the question here in Lord's Day 12, what does the name Christ mean? First, we must know who Christ is and what His name means, and only then, why are you called a Christian? Because the name Christian means nothing apart from the truth of Jesus Christ. But this is the gospel. This is good news for you and me, that we are Christians. Because to be a Christian really and truly means that we are so connected to Jesus Christ that His life becomes our life. To be a Christian really and truly means that we are so connected to Jesus Christ that all our sins are forgiven. To be a Christian is as much for one to confess that Christ is my all. In all my thinking, in all my doing, in every place I go, and every action I perform, in all my recreation, in all my pleasure, in all my business dealings, yea, my entire life is wrapped up and bound in Jesus Christ, to whom I belong, both now and forevermore. A Christian is one who has been delivered from his sins and now has life in Christ and hope in Christ and sees himself as the temple in whom the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ now dwells. That's what it means to be a Christian. It means that I have been united to my Lord and Savior, Christ, by a true and living faith. And thus, I also am partaker of His anointing. Now, we can say this generally about being a Christian. Being a Christian, one who believes in Christ, one who has the life of Christ, one who follows in the footsteps of Christ, that the Christian must expect to suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ. And that's what we learn even from Acts chapter 26. That's the case with the Apostle Paul. That for his sake of being a Christian, for the sake of his discipleship of Jesus Christ, he suffered. The Apostle Paul now has been a prisoner for 2 years in Caesarea Philippi. Paul has witnessed to Felix and then to Festus. And now finally he stands before King Agrippa. But why has Paul been in prison now for some 2 years? The reason why he has been a prisoner is simply because of his testimony of Jesus Christ. His testimony that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of the promises that God made to their forefathers in the Old Testament, of Paul's testimony too of the resurrection of the dead, of which Christ is the first fruits. So that Paul says in verses 22 and 23, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing to both small and great, saying none other things than the which the prophets and Moses did say before should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. So that for the testimony of Jesus Christ, and for the fact that he was a Christian and wasn't ashamed of it, Paul is now imprisoned for 2 years. And it's true what Jesus Christ earlier said to Paul, even though Paul doesn't recount it here in Acts 26 when Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus. But earlier in the book of Acts when Jesus appears, Jesus makes plain to Paul that I will show you how many things you must suffer for my sake. Well, beloved, that applies to us as well. To be a Christian means, yes, we will have sorrows and we will have suffering in this life, but not the type of general difficulty that is common to all mankind. But now we're speaking of suffering as a Christian. Suffering for the sake of our discipleship of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are false teachers nowadays that spread the message that Christianity is a religion all to make your life easy. That Christ is there to give you the best of this world. That Christ is there to make you healthy, to make you wealthy, and to make give you a very comfortable and easy lifestyle. And well, that's not true in the least. This is as much as true that Christ does make us rich, Christ does make us wealthy, but not with earthly and material possessions. He makes us rich with all the blessings of salvation. But in this life, true Christians must go through suffering and trial. What is that particular trial and suffering that we go through? What's yours today and what's mine? Sometimes it can be the suffering of seeing a loved one deny the Lord Jesus Christ and go astray. No longer go to church. And sometimes even no longer have any regard for spiritual matters. That's a suffering the child of God must go through. The suffering of having to perhaps even pass up on this job or that job because it would require me to unlawfully work on the Sabbath day. And we heard that from God's law this morning, the fourth commandment, to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. Perhaps it's the great trial of being ridiculed and mocked for your Christian faith. What is the trial that we go through because we are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, Paul had many sufferings and many trials, but note that in them all, he was not bitter. He did not become angry towards God. He did not shake his fist at God and demand of God something better and easier in life. But Paul stands before King Agrippa, and mind you, he does so standing with so many stripes on his back. But even as we read Acts chapter 26, Paul is imprisoned. He's been persecuted already so many times in his life. And yet as he witnesses to King Agrippa, what is it about the Apostle Paul, we note, there's this certain measure of calm and peace and tranquility that God gives to Paul, so that even through this, his great suffering, he can stand confidently and boldly and peacefully, and to give his testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And though we go through trials and sufferings in virtue of our union with Christ, we can do so in the same manner. We face that suffering in peace and tranquility and even contentment, knowing that we belong to our Savior, that we are his possession, and that therefore nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. That's to be a Christian. But now, as Christians, we're not only connected with Christ by way of our suffering in this life, but we also take part in another great reality, and that's this, that we share in the anointing of Jesus Christ. And one of the things that we noted about Christ, that we noted last week, that Christ as the anointed of God was chosen of God and equipped of God with the Holy Spirit to perform the office of mediator and to accomplish the salvation of all God's people. God, Jesus was chosen by God and equipped by God for that office of mediator. And that's true of us. We are united to Jesus Christ. And that means, therefore, that we also are anointed with the Holy Spirit. In the first place, that we are anointed with the Holy Spirit means that a Christian is chosen of God and elected of God. God, from all eternity, has chosen his people, his elect, in Jesus Christ. God chose. That's the truth in John chapter 16. Jesus says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth much fruit." And our having been chosen by God is unconditional. It's only the eternal love of God that has made any difference. This is what makes us who we are. God chose me. God decided that I would be his child, adopted by grace. And that means, too, that God, having chosen us to be his people, that he will keep us, that he will preserve us in that grace, so that there is never a point in time where God says, "Yes, I chose you in Jesus Christ, but now I change my mind. Yes, there was this point in time where I chose you to be my son and to be my daughter, but now I've decided to cast you off so that you are no more my child." No, not that at all. But in all things, God preserves us, so that even in our sanctified Christian living and in our preservation and in our perseverance, we are dependent upon God for all things. And ultimately, what makes the Christian life so full of joy and happiness is that who I am isn't dependent upon me, but it's dependent upon the grace of God who chose me and keeps me in his grace. So we're looking at what it means to be a Christian. To be a Christian means that we are anointed. We partake of Christ's anointing. And that means, in the first place, that God chose us. But then in the second place, as the anointed one, Christ was qualified with the Holy Spirit. And that's also true of us. God has given us the Holy Spirit, so that right now, the Holy Spirit of Christ is in you and in me as we are God's children. We are partakers of the Holy Spirit. And the way the Holy Spirit works in you is not that we speak in tongues, not that we go out and handle snakes and drink poisonous substance and hopefully continue living for many more years. That's what Pentecostals today believe, what it means to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, to be able to speak incoherently and to utter all kinds of gibberish. But what good does that do? How does that testify of Jesus Christ? But Christ has given us the Holy Spirit so that, as the Bible says, our bodies are the temple of the living God. It means the Holy Spirit empowers us to do the work that God sets before us so that we might, and we'll examine this in a little bit later, in a little while, so that we as prophets may speak the Word of God, so that we as priests may offer our bodies a living sacrifice of thankfulness unto Him, and that we as kings may fight the good fight. That's what it means to be a Christian. Even as Christ is anointed, so are we, and therefore we are chosen, and we are equipped with the Holy Spirit. But now, even as Christ, as God's anointed, is the servant of Jehovah, so also are you and I servants of God, chosen, qualified by the Spirit to be a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that in our official capacity, we serve in the office of all believer. This is an important point in doctrine, in Reformed doctrine, the office of all believer, because it's not only ministers and elders and deacons who hold office, but you children and you teenagers, you too have an office. You mothers laboring in the home, taking care of the children, you have an office. For you men, it may be that you never hold the office of minister, elder, or deacon, but don't say, "I'm not in office." Because insofar as God has chosen you, insofar as God has qualified you with the Holy Spirit, you have an office. We all do. All of God's people do. An office that is more important than the office of prime minister. We have an office that is more important than the office of being president of the United States. An office where you have more responsibility than any earthly king. You are a Christian and you hold the office of believer. And that's an office of service. And Jesus says that about himself. "For even so the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." And that word to minister means to serve, to be a servant. So then what does a Christian do? It's an office of service. Serving fellow church members. Seeking to serve God in all my labor. Seeking to serve God in my recreation and pleasure. In all of my interaction with my family, with my friends, with my business associates. Serving God and obeying His will in my family life so that wherever I am, in whatever occupation God has put me, I am in office and I am become a servant. But always remembering that first and foremost, it's always being a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't perform our service as Christians so that others can see us and congratulate us. No. As a Christian, our attitude is this: may all my Christian service redound to the glory of God. And that's what we need as a congregation. That's what we need as families, as individuals. That's what we pursue in all our calling as Christians. Our one great need isn't that we as fathers all and men, that we all become successful businessmen so that we have more than enough money to support our own families and more than enough money to support the causes of the kingdom. Our need as mothers isn't that we're able to keep the house immaculately clean and to prepare meals weeks in advance and that would somehow be the measure of our calling. No, but insofar as the Lord gives us strength as men and women, of course we work hard. We work hard as fathers, we work hard as mothers, but the measure of our success isn't the size of the paycheck. The measure of your success as mothers isn't how clean the house is, but this is what we all need. This is what we need to be concerned about. Am I serving God? Am I serving the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I doing all these things for the glory of my Savior? That's what we need to be concerned about. I am a Christian, and I am in office, the office of servant. And my goal is to serve my Lord and my Savior, to love one another, and to dwell in peace and harmony with one another. And so a Christian united to Jesus Christ, partaker of His life, partaker of His anointing, and that therefore I am chosen and I am qualified with the Holy Spirit. And now we go on and see what our specific calling is. The result, if you will. Having been anointed with the Holy Spirit, we also have become prophets, priests, and kings under Jesus Christ. And we ought to be very thankful that the Holy Spirit has led and guided the church of the past into all truth, even into this truth, that we as Christians are prophets, priests, and kings, and that the Holy Spirit especially did this during the time of the Reformation, of the 15th and 16th century, because before the Reformation, the Roman Catholic Church taught that the office of prophet, priest, and king does not belong to you people sitting in the pew. It belongs to the priests. It belongs to the bishops. It belongs to the Pope. They were the only ones who held office, and no one else could ever hold an office. And God raised up Martin Luther, and Martin Luther and other reformers said, no, that's wrong. But rather, all of God's people are anointed, and all of God's people are united to Jesus Christ, and therefore also hold the office of prophet and priest, and king. And here then we receive instruction from the Heidelberg Catechism as it's based on Holy Scripture. We are Christians, united to Jesus Christ, partakers of His anointing, and even as Jesus Christ is the great prophet, priest, and king, we considered that last week, so also we, as united to Jesus Christ, in a certain measure, we too are prophets, priests, and kings. Well, what does it mean for us that we are prophets? And here the Catechism instructs us in answer 32. It says there in that phrase, that so I may confess His name. When you think back to the Old Testament, that's what prophets did. They spoke the word of God. That we are all prophets then under Christ, let's understand that rightly, does not mean that anybody has the right and the authority to come up and stand behind this pulpit and to preach. According to Scripture, Only a man may stand behind this pulpit and preach. And then only one who has the necessary training and only one who has been faithfully called and ordained by the church. That all of God's people are prophets does not mean that we may take it upon ourselves to go out and officially preach the gospel. But listen to the instruction of the catechism. To be a prophet means this: that so I may confess his name. Whose name? The name of Jesus Christ. Because that's what a prophet does. A prophet is so filled with the word of God that he bubbles forth and cannot keep it in. And the particular way we speak that word is confessing the name of Jesus Christ. And let's not overlook that we are confessing the name of Jesus Christ by our attendance in the divine worship services. Right now, we are confessing the name of Jesus Christ in our hearts as we hear the gospel proclaimed unto us. We confess the name of Jesus Christ in our prayers, in the psalms that we sing unto God. We confess the name of Jesus Christ when we give of our offerings, because we thank and we love Jesus so much for the free mercy that he has shown unto us, that our hearts are overflowing with thankfulness, and we express that by giving our alms to the church. Even in the offerings, what are we doing? But we are confessing the name of Jesus Christ and how merciful of a Savior he is. And then further, as prophets, we must speak the word of God. We speak the word of God as prophets. All our speech must be seasoned with the word of God. That's what pleases God. That always gives a prophet great joy, to speak the word of God. And though, again, we don't do that in an official capacity from off the pulpit, but nonetheless, we do speak God's word. And you've experienced that joy, have you not, when you were able to witness to somebody else, testifying of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of the wonderful things that Jesus has done for you. Forgiving your sins, giving you the hope of eternal life. And what joy, especially when that other person is receptive to that word and hears that word. That's invigorating. That's a time of great joy in our lives. What are we doing? We're speaking God's word to others. We are functioning as a prophet. And that's our duty as prophets, confessing with our mouths the name of Jesus Christ. Little children in catechism, every Tuesday afternoon, when you learn your questions and answers, what are you doing? That you are showing yourself to be a prophet, loving the Bible and loving Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for you. And when you speak those words of the Bible, you are functioning as a prophet. We are partakers of Christ's anointing. He's not only a prophet, but he's also a priest, and so are we. We are priests, priests in Christ. And what do we do as priests? The catechism here gives us instruction: that I may present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness unto him. That's what the priests did in the Old Testament. That was their main duty. The priest's work was to sacrifice. And now in the New Testament, the reality, insofar as we are priests, is that we are priests and we sacrifice. What do we sacrifice? We sacrifice our entire body. We sacrifice our entire life as a sacrifice of thanksgiving unto God for all that he's done for us in Jesus Christ. The unbeliever dedicates his body to the god of pleasure, to the god of lust, The unbeliever presses even those members of his body into all kinds of ungodly service. But as Christians, we know that our bodies do not belong to ourselves. Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit that is within us, and you serve the Lord in your body as a priest, in your mind and in all of your thinking, in all of your life, in the clothing that you wear, in what you look at, what you watch on television, what you listen to on the radio, where you go at night, how you live your life. Our confession as Christians is this: I am a priest, and I will dedicate myself to God in all things, and I will press everything that I have, I will press everything that I am into the service of Almighty God, and I will do that in thankfulness for all that He has done for me. We are priests, and we sacrifice our bodies as a living sacrifice of thankfulness unto God. And then also as a king. The three great offices in the Old Testament: prophet, priest, and king. Jesus fulfilled them all. We are partakers of His anointing. Not only prophet, not only a priest, but we are kings as well. And as a king, we fight. The Catechism says, that I may fight against sin and Satan in this life, and afterwards reign with Him eternally over all creatures. But those are the two things that kings do. Kings rule and kings fight. So that we rule our homes. We rule as heads, as fathers. We rule even as wives. We rule as children. As kings, we govern our spirits. We bridle our tongues. We govern our passions and we control them. We do that as kings under God. And all of that is simply another way of saying that we fight against those sins in our life. We don't wave the flag of surrender. We don't run the other way. But we fight and we struggle and we wage war as kings, doing so under the leadership of the captain of our salvation, who leads us into battle and gives us to know that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. But we go through life fighting with a good conscience so that we are single-minded Christian soldiers. Christian soldiers through and through, confessing our sins and fighting against our sins day after day. And that's our calling, to serve Christ in office as prophets, priests, and kings. We are Christians, after all, united to the Lord Jesus Christ and partaker of His anointing. And what a great privilege that is. What a great privilege that is that God gives to us, uniting us to our Lord and Savior and giving us that honor to serve as prophets, priests, and kings under Christ, a privilege because it's afforded only to a few. Only to God's people, only to God's church, only to His elect, a privilege also because we don't deserve to hold this office. We don't deserve even to bear the name of Christian, at least not because of what we've done. We don't deserve that. And you think about that, if somebody gives you a gift that you don't deserve, what is that do in your life? Well, it makes you very thankful. Somebody gives you something you don't do, it makes you very thankful. Does it make you proud? It doesn't make you proud. It makes you very humble that somebody would think of you and choose you to give you that gift that you have not worked for and that you don't deserve. And yet that's what our Savior has done for us. God has chosen you. He's given you the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's united you to Jesus Christ. We are partakers of His anointing. What a privilege that is. And it's all a gift of God's grace. Not only is it a great privilege, but a great honor that God has bestowed upon us. Think back to the Old Testament and the certain measure of honor that a man would have serving as a prophet, serving as a priest, serving as a king. So that Samuel, for example, he was chosen to be prophet. And David was chosen to be king. And Aaron was chosen to be high priest. And so many other prophets and priests and kings besides. That was a great honor. And what an honor it is for you and for me today to bear the name Christian. What an honor to be used by Christ to testify of Him. What a great honor it was for the Apostle Paul, and he knew it, and he recognized it. As he stood before King Agrippa and testified of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and even though in this particular instance, King Agrippa did not receive that word, and King Agrippa was not converted, and he said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian," because King Agrippa was no slouch. He knew the testimony of Jesus, the testimony of Paul, was a testimony all about Jesus Christ. And he said, almost you persuade me to be a Christian, whether or not these were words of scorn and ridicule, of mockery of King Agrippa, is hard to say. Perhaps they were. But King Agrippa knew the testimony of Jesus Christ and therefore could sense that Paul was a Christian. But what an honor that God would use Paul, and what an honor that God would use you and me and the words that we speak and our lives as a testimony that others may see and hear and learn more of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Beloved, what a very weighty office we hold, the office of believer, Christian, being united to Christ, partaker of His anointing, prophet, priest, and king under Jesus. And now it's our calling to speak, to sacrifice, to fight. The Word of God says, this is your identity. You are anointed with the anointing of Jesus Christ. Now go forth and serve God by living who you are as prophets, priests, and kings, as Christians, bearing the name of Christ in all that you say and do. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word, blessed unto our hearts. We thank Thee for Christ, who is the anointed. We thank Thee that in Thy grace Thou hast chosen us and united us to Jesus Christ, and that we also may be partakers of His anointing, and that we also may be prophets, priests, and kings under Him. Strengthen us so mightily by the Spirit that we would speak of the things that Christ has done for us, that we would sacrifice our lives, that we would fight against sin and Satan in this life, and that we may do so knowing that Christ is our leader, our Savior, our deliverer, that He preserves us in this life, and that we are safe in Him. And so bless us, Father. Remove from us pride. Give us humility one to another, and especially in our relationship to Thee. We pray this in Jesus' name alone. Amen.